As mentioned, we are in our last Sunday thinking about image and identity. And the sermon text is different than what's in the sermon card. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We'll read 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat. Jubilee, in this series on image and identity, we started with four questions. And today we want to end with that last question. Where did we come from? Hope you've been asking these questions with those that you work with or know. Who are we? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We've been thinking about that a lot. What's the biggest problem in the world? And then what is the solution? These are vital questions, not questions to be assumed, questions to be considered and wrestled with. And for each one, the world around us gives other answers. Where did we come from? Lots of other answers. Who are we? Other answers. What's the biggest problem? The news is filled with big problems. And yet this word says to us the biggest problem was that our first parents believed that first lie, that God was not good. God was not to be trusted. He did not want their and our happiness. And yet being clear on this first problem helps us to understand the solution. For the whole Bible is meant to help us understand the problem and the solution of all of history. If we don't see the problem as man's rebellion to God and God cursing the world, we don't understand why does the world not work the way it seems like it should. Why do loved ones die? Why does our plumbing break down? Why are coworkers hard to get along with? Why are loved ones hard to get along with? And yet the Bible has given us this great answer. So what is the solution to the pain in the world? The pain that you're bringing in this morning? God's answer in his word is this. From darkness, God brought light. From death, life. Hopelessness, hope. Where there was terrible news, he declares to us this morning good news. The invisible God has not stayed silent, friends, and this is good news. He's spoken to us through many centuries and many millennia. And he has showed us in his word that where every human leader fails, where kings fall short, there is one who never failed. Though all of us stumble and fall, one never stumbles and falls. And he is the point of the Bible. He is the hero of history. He is the deliverer of the people of God. He is, as we read, the suffering servant. And he is, as we read, the conquering king. And every book of the Bible points to him. And yet our text here says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the small g God of this world, the one who has limited power, It is up to one big purpose. Do you see it in 2 Corinthians 4:4? What has he done for unbelievers? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has what? What's the word? Blinded. Blindfolded. Covered the eyes of unbelievers. And he would seek to do that to your eyes as well. Even now, don't listen, don't think, don't consider. What is this God seeking to blind the minds of unbelievers? What is he seeking to keep them from seeing? The light of the gospel, that is the good news of the glory of the hero, the king, the deliverer, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we don't read much about him in the newspaper. We don't hear much about him on the television. We live in a world filled with blindness. And yet, this book speaks truth. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were created by him. All things were created for him. And he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. So we need to see. We need to see. If Satan wants us not to see, then we know what we need to do is we need to see. And we need to see that each of us was created in the image of God, and Jesus is the image of God. We are created in the image. Jesus is the perfect image. That is the exact representation of God's nature. So he shows us who God is. He is God displayed to us throughout the Bible. We're created in his image. He is the perfect image of God. And yet there's a problem in my heart and a problem in your heart. We forget. We ignore. We exchange the glory of this king for other things. Romans 1 says that the problem of the human heart is that they knew about God, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for other images, for football, or for shopping, or for money, or for art. They exchanged the treasure. The treasure is the glory of the immortal God, and we are tempted to do the same. We're tempted to forget about the solution. The solution, the great point of the Bible. And so it must not be so for us. And so we have gathered this morning to do one thing, to look, to behold, to gaze, to stare. Because not only were you made in the image of God, and not only is Jesus the image of God, but Romans 8 says that the Father has a purpose for you. That is, the Father, those whom the Father foreknew, he planned out before the world began to conform to the image of his Son. Okay, so not only are you made in the image of God, not only is Jesus the image, but God's plan is for you, if you're in Christ, to be conformed, to be changed, to be shaped into that image. So you are made an image bearer, one who is like God in that you can think and worship and have relationship, do all these things. You can have dominion on the earth. You can multiply, fill the earth. And yet, God not only means to save his people, to rescue his people, he means to change his people, to transform his people. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way, we all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. All right, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a whole bunch of blocks of wood. And the master sculptor has his chisel out. He's got his hammer out. He's got his sandpaper out. His great purpose is to work in your lives through your trials, through your singleness, through your marriage, through death, through job, to transform you into the same image from one degree of glory to another. But how does the transformation happen? It happens as we behold the glory of the Lord. So you come week by week and listen to the word. You say, it doesn't feel like anything's happening. God is transforming you as you listen, as you think week by week. Different preachers come up in their weakness. They seek to display Christ. Morning by morning, you open the Bible in your home with your coffee. It doesn't feel like anything miraculous is happening, and yet you're being transformed into this image. So not only were we made in the image of God, not only is Christ the image of God, but we, according to God's plan from all time, are being conformed to the image of His Son. As we behold Him, we become like Him. As we look at the Son, we become like the Son. And this whole book shows us glory. From front to back, it's about Him. And as we look at Him, we're being changed. So we must look. All right, so I hope your fingers are ready. We're going to go all throughout the Bible this morning. We're going to look in many places. We'll begin at the beginning. We'll end at the end. And there's lots to see of this one to whom we are to look, Jesus, this morning. And we read all of this knowing that when Jesus held Bible study at the end of Luke 24, it says there that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the law and the prophets, things concerning Himself. All right, so start in chapter 1. We're just going to go. You can turn or you can listen. Either one. Genesis 1, what did we read there? We read it through the eyes of John 1, and we remember, let us make man in our image. In the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were created by Him and for Him. So Jesus with the Father in Genesis 1. Then the fall into sin. Genesis 3, verse 15 and 16. The great promise that God would deliver. I will put enmity, the Father said to the serpent, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman will bruise, crush the head, the seed of the serpent. And yet, that is, the descendants of the serpent, the descendants of the woman would be in battle the rest of history, the rest of the Bible. And so we don't understand the Bible unless we understand that all of the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation, the end of Revelation, is a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. And yet we know the whole story. We've read the end of the book. We know who wins. And knowing who wins, it's like you see one of those tricky movies, and then you go back and you watch it from the beginning. And you say, oh, I see what they're doing there. Oh, I see what's happening there. We read the Bible the same way. And so we turn book chapter after chapter, book after book, and we see Jesus, and He begins to appear again and again and again. As we go through Genesis, the flood happens, the nations happen, Tower of Babel, and then God calls a man Abram in Genesis 12. And as the story unfolds with Abram, there is this unlikely little servant girl that enters in. And who meets the servant girl but God come in the flesh in Genesis 16. And it says in Genesis 16, 13, this little servant girl, Hagar, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Truly have I seen Him who looks after me. You see, as we see the appearances of the king, we see one who is mighty and we see one who is tender. One pastor said that this is the first appearance in Scripture of the angel of the Lord, who's generally identified as our Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 16:10, the angel promised to do what only God can do. And in Genesis 16:13, Hagar called the angel God. These pre-incarnation visits of Jesus Christ to earth were to meet special needs, to accomplish special tasks. The fact that the Son of God took on a temporary body, left heaven, came down to help a rejected servant girl, surely reveals his grace and love. But the story continues. In Genesis 22, we have this great scene where Abraham is called to sacrifice his long-waited-for, much-loved son, and he goes up onto the mountain, and they've got the wood and they've got the fire, and his son asks him a question. What's the question? Daddy, where's the sacrifice? To which Abraham, full of tearful faith, says to his boy, God will provide the sacrifice, not knowing that he has just prophesied something amazing. And as he raises that knife, the angel of the Lord steps in and says, no, no, don't kill your beloved son as a sacrifice. That will come later. That will come later. And we go through the book of Genesis. We come to Exodus. Look with me at Exodus chapter 3. As the story of Moses begins to unfold, it says in Exodus 3, now Moses was keeping the flock. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him in the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Down to verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and they ask me, and they say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. To hear the echoes of the hero of the Bible here in Exodus 3, the hero of history, King Jesus. We keep going. Exodus, Leviticus, all those priesthood sacrifice pieces pointing to Jesus. We get to Numbers 22, an unlikely story, an unlikely place, but there again, the hero of history comes in the most unlikely way. This goofy guy named Balaam is not being faithful. We pick up the story in Numbers 22, in verse 30. And Balaam is going on a mission, and his donkey will progress no further. Do you remember this story? Why? Because the angel of the Lord is standing before him with a sword. But what's Balaam's problem? He's blind. He can't see glory. He's blind. He can't see God standing before him. And so Balaam is so slow, so blind, that finally God opens the mouth of the donkey. In Numbers 22:30 says, and the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam, finally waking up, bowed down and fell on his face. We go from Numbers to Deuteronomy to Joshua. Story we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Joshua is out there before they go in to conquer the city of Jericho. And in Joshua 5, we see that Joshua is there and he lifts up his eyes and look, behold, a man was standing before him. Listen for the echo of what we've just read. Before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord." And Joshua did what Balaam did, what Moses did, what so many after him will do. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. This was not a man. This was not an angel. This was God come in the flesh, the invisible God made visible. And he fell on his face and worshiped. He said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Friends, the hero of history is everywhere in this book, in every book. We go to the next book after Joshua. What comes next? Judges. And in Judges 6, the people are in need of deliverance. They're crying out for help. And the angel of the Lord again appears to the most unlikely of people. In Judges 6, verse 12, we read this: "The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian, from your oppressors. Do not I send you?' He said, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' The Lord said words we will hear again, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" Down to verse 21, "And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.'" Story goes on through the book of Samuel. Samuel hearing the voice of the Lord. And Samuel anoints a king. First one who would fail, Saul, and then one who would struggle and yet believe, David. And yet we come to the end of David's story. In 1 Chronicles 21, the Lord has been faithful. He's been with David. He has delivered him time and time again. But David grows proud, grows arrogant. And so the Lord punished the people for David's sin. It says in 1 Chronicles 21:14, "So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, 'It is enough, now stay your hand.'" Verse 16, 1 Chronicles 21:16, "And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces in worship." Friends, this hero of history comes in every place of this book. Friends, this hero is mighty and exalted with his drawn sword. And he is tender and compassionate, coming close. The prophet Isaiah says that he's the Holy One in chapter 6. And then we read in chapter 53, he is the suffering servant, suffering for the sins of his people. The prophet Daniel spoke of him with those three who were in the fire when it said the Son of Man was with them in the fire. And then in Daniel 7, it portrays the Father as the Ancient of Days who gives to his Son, the Son of Man, the nations. In these next 4 weeks, we're going to consider his advent, his incarnation. We just got done recently with John. We've seen him in the Gospels as he feeds and he loves and he preaches and he heals. We see him in the Gospels obeying and suffering and dying. And we see him resurrected. And then, in the last book, we see him once again. Not lowly, not in his meekness, but in his might and in his power. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible. little bit like watching highlights of the game. We're not seeing every play here, obviously. But oh, there is some power. Revelation, first chapter, 12th verse. Apostle John is writing, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first. I am the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Friends, this is our King. Amen? This is who we come to worship. This is why we come to worship. When all is said and done, Tom Brady is not going to be there. The most famous movie star is not going to be there. The most powerful political leader is not going to be there. The most wealthy individual, Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, will not be there. This is who will be there at the end of the day. And he is everywhere. And he is the true hero. And he is the one that calls us to worship, to follow him with everything in our lives. Then he speaks to the churches in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "The words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword." And then we go to chapter 4, verse 9. "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" As we turn chapter after chapter in Revelation, there's a great conflict, and yet God's people are gathered before the King, falling on their face, worshiping. We skip ahead to Revelation 19. And John says there, as this story comes to an absolute crescendo, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Verse 4, "The 24 elders, four living creatures, fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Consider a Niagara Falls of noise, a great thunderstorm of noise, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Verse 9, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Verse 11. Please look at verse 11, Revelation 19. This is a stunning passage. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Now push pause on Revelation 19:11. The rider on the horse, the one who is faithful and true. And see this same Jesus on that Calvary road being mocked and being ridiculed. Who is he? Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Back there on that Calvary road, mockery. Who sent you? Being questioned by men, by men. Revelation 19:13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, do you know this one? The hero of history, the great solution to the great problem in the world. This is the King of Glory. This is the conquering King of history. When no one else will stand, he will stand. At the end of all things, there he is, every opponent struck down, and he, mighty, glorious, victorious, undefeated, and unquestioned. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 a little earlier, it says there, then comes the end. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, Jesus takes that sword, wipes off the blood, hands back the rule to his Father, and that's the end forever. But first he conquers. First he sets everything right. Ephesians 1 says it this way, there is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth to Jesus. That means everything is going to be put in its right place. His people with him forever. His enemies dismissed away from him forever. Everything will be put right forever. Everything will be made right forever. Everything in its right place forever. Amen? Those who are for Christ with him. Those who have ignored Christ, belittled Christ away from him. At Jubilee, see this conquering king on his horse. And see him in the garden praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but yours. This one who had all authority submitted himself to the good purpose of the Father for us. For us. That we who were made in the image of God would not just stay broken, would not just stay sad, would not just stay struggling, but would be conformed day by day through his death and through his life into his image until that work of being conformed and transformed is complete. But right now, friends, as we look at Christ with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, right now in this room, in these minutes, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You're being changed. You're becoming like Christ. And you are going to be like Christ forever if you're in Christ today. Is that good news? This is amazing. This is amazing. And hope changes our life. Right? Understanding the future changes our life. If we know we have a great trust fund waiting for us, it makes everything else a little easier. And this is better than a trust fund. We are being transformed. God is at work in our lives right now to transform us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So now we close with three applications, and then, as Pastor Dan said, just a time to pray here at the end. The first piece of application we want to think about today, want to end on today, is purpose. We have gathered here for a purpose. We gather in our MLGs, we gather around the dinner table, we gather at potluck, we gather for a purpose. The purpose we see is in Colossians 3:10. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Same idea as we've said before. Every time we gather, every time we go to Sunday school, every time we open our Bibles, we're being renewed into the image of our creator. We're being renewed in knowledge after the image of our creator. Our God has a good purpose, and it is to renew us, to transform us into the image of Christ. He does it not only as we gather, not only as we meet him in the morning, but he does it through our suffering. He does it through our trials. Some of you got news this week. You're saying, God, if you're over all of history, why did this happen? Some of you are struggling with pain that you just still, it's just raw. Saying, God, why did this happen? We look at this book. We see our Father with his mallet, with his chisel. He's working. He's working on you. And he's working on you. And he's working on me. He's working on us. Exposing sin, chiseling it away. Our Father means to sculpt his people, to shape his people, to form his people, to transform his people. This means that God is at work in this body. God's doing this in this body. And so we must encourage one another. We must look at one another. And when we see growth, mention it. Encourage someone. I have seen you growing. God has been at work in your life. I've seen that. That doesn't mean we do it all right. We have it all together. But it's easy as a parent to not notice when my kids are growing up, right? But then someone comes along who hasn't seen my kid in a long time and says, oh, look at how they've grown. We've got to do that with one another. Look at how they've grown. Because around this church, this purpose is being fulfilled. God is growing you. So we speak to one another with this purpose. In the pain, we remind one another, God has a purpose. He's at work. He's shaping. So there's a purpose in this image work and being renewed in image. There's also a person. There's also a person. That was at 2 Corinthians 4. We're being transformed as we behold the person, the hero. Spent all this time going through the Bible to see the hero, the person. What this means is that we need to see him, and as we see him, then we speak of him. Parents, see him and speak of him. Preachers, speaking to myself and others who will preach, from Elgos to Omaha, see him and speak of him. Those who are helping with JYC, see him and speak with him. As you gather to make disciples or as you're talking to a coworker at work, see him. And speak of him. As you speak of him, people change. The point is not that we are perfect. We're not. But we speak of him. And in weakness, look to him. And God works. And finally, not only is there a purpose and a person, but there is a people. And here at Jubilee, God is at work to build a people. Some of us are here, and then some of us go. New people come, but God is at work in his people. And he's given us the truth that we might understand image an identity. An identity that's not rooted in what the world says, but rooted in what God has said. Rooted in who He is and who we are. We're not those who are marked by our shame, but we're made in His image, loved as His children, united to Christ. We are in Christ. That is who we are. We fight the fight of faith with our identity as a people made new by Him. And because we've understood that every person was made in the image of God, we care about things. We spent the last few weeks talking about things we care about because we're made in the image of God. We care about racism. We care about sexual abuse. We care about the poor. We care about children. We care about the nations. We are people who understand image, what we're created as and what we are becoming, and this shapes our identity. Identity that doesn't earn God's favor, but worships the victorious King as His people, as loved children of our Father. So friend, Jesus is the King of history. Jesus is the King of the Bible. Jesus is the King of the nations. Is Jesus your King today? I want to spend a few minutes seeking God's face together. I invite you to bow with me. I just want to ask you some questions, and as I do, I invite you to pray. If you want to grab someone next to you to pray with, you can do that, or you can pray on your own. I want you to say to Jesus now, Jesus, have the highest place in my life. Jesus, would you be my greatest affection? Jesus, help me freshly submit to you. Jesus, turn me from any idol who would take a higher place than you. Jesus, turn me from distractions. Jesus, turn me from sin. Take my life. Spend a few moments praying and asking our Savior to do this.